Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to a difficult passage before us, and we ask that You would give us eyes to see and ears to hear of Your justice and the consequences of sin. Help us to see, help us to understand. Give us receptive hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18, we'll begin reading at verse 16 and continue through the end of the chapter. If you have a Bible from the back, it's found on page 20. Page 20. Genesis chapter 18, beginning at verse 16 and continuing through the end of the chapter. Hear now the word of our God from Genesis chapter 18. Then the men arose from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them and sent them on their way. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." And the Lord said, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know." Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, "Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" So the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes." Then Abraham answered and said, "Indeed, now I, who am but dust and ashes, have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than the 50 righteous. Would you destroy all of the city for the lack of 5? So he said, "If I find there 45, I will not destroy it." And he spoke to him yet again and said, "Suppose there should be 40 found there." So he said, "I will not do it for the sake of 40. Then he said, "Let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there." So he said, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." And he said, "Indeed now, I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there." So he said, "I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Then he said, "Let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we come to a sobering text that reminds us of the sinfulness of mankind as well as the justice and the mercy of our God. It is a passage that is a clear reminder to us of what we deserve because of our sin. We deserve the wrath of God. But this is also a passage that reminds us of the beautiful friendship, mercy, and blessing that we have in Christ with our triune God. The passage begins and continues, picking up where we left off in the previous passage, and we see the true friendship that is between Abraham and the Lord. And thus, it is instruction to us of the close friendship that we have with the Lord as children of Abraham. Jesus speaks with Abraham as a friend, revealing to him his intentions and thoughts concerning Sodom and Gomorrah. This is the same thing that Jesus says to his disciples and to us in the New Testament. In John 15:15, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." And when we look at the Scriptures truly, we are friends of God, for Jesus has told us exactly what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do. And so we are reminded right at the forefront of this passage of the friendship that we have with God. Now here we have Jesus talking with Abraham about what he's going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah. Jesus says in verse 20 that he has heard the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah, and that this outcry is great, and their sin is very grave. And just to touch on two things there. What is this outcry that is going on? The outcry is not so much of completely innocent people crying against the criminals or wicked. No one is completely innocent. We recognize that. But that there is a great wickedness that is going on against the poor and the weak. Remember, how many times in the Scriptures does the Lord defend the cause of the poor and the weak? He deeply cares for the poor and the weak, and any society that sets itself up to oppress other people is, of course, a wicked and an unjust one. The language here is similar to that of when Cain kills Abel. And the Lord says that Abel's blood cries out to him. And as we will see, there is a great wickedness being done in these cities. And Jesus is looking at how the poor and the weak and the helpless are being treated. And so as we look at the oppression of the poor, the widow, the orphan, the sacrifice of children, violent rape of men and women, Christ hears the cries of the oppressed. He hears of the destruction and evil and wickedness that is going on in these places. The second thing to note is the word grave. Grave, their sin, the description of the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah is described as very grave. And the word in Hebrew for grave is kavad. The older phonetically incorrect English pronunciation of the word is kabad, which I think kind of sounds a little better for what it means in English, because it's kabad. It's not just bad, it's kabad. It's really bad sin. That's what we have here. The sin is very bad, it's very weighty, there is a lot of weight to their sin and guilt. And what we see next is that Abraham, the friend of God, starts acting like a mediator. You have that conversation between Abraham and Jesus in verses 23 through 33, where Abraham pleads with Jesus not to destroy the cities if there are 50 righteous persons in those cities. Just 50. And Jesus agrees that if there are 50 righteous persons in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, he will not destroy them. And Abraham bids Jesus all the way down to if there's only 10 righteous persons in these cities, that you would relent of the punishment that all of the wicked deserve. And Jesus promises that if there are 10 righteous persons, 10 people between those two big cities that fear the Lord, he would not destroy them for the sake of those 10 people. For those of us that know what happens to Sodom and Gomorrah, as we'll get to next time, it is quite something to think about that only Lot was found to fear the Lord. There were not even 10 people found in two very large cities. Not even 10. Only Lot. Abraham acts as a type of Christ, though, foreshadowing Christ, even as Jesus stands right before him. For Jesus is always on our side, just as Abraham is on the side of the righteous. And Abraham even asks for the Lord to relent from judgment on the wicked for the benefit of the righteous. For Christ is our mediator before the Father, and as our King, he oftentimes relents from judgment for the sake of his people, even blessing the wicked to thereby bless his people. Think about that. That the Lord sometimes even blesses the wicked to thereby bless his people. As we look at our own society and the wickedness that we see everywhere and is growing, it would not be wrong for us to ask the question, why doesn't fire rain down? Why doesn't fire rain down from heaven and destroy this country? It would not be wrong for us to ask that question. This country has sacrificed more children to the god of convenience than Sodom and Gomorrah ever sacrificed to their idol gods. There are all kinds of injustice, from the government programs that keep people perpetually poor by creating a dependence on them, to letting rapists and other serious criminals off with a little more than a slap on the wrist, or even getting off scot-free just because their trial wasn't speedy enough. And yet, there's still a lot of prosperity in this country, isn't there? Even by very wicked and corrupt people. Why doesn't the Lord send fire? For the sake of the elect. For the sake of his people. It is just as the promise was given to Abraham that he and his seed would be a blessing unto the nations. That is not just a reference to Christ bringing blessing to his people, which it is, but it is also a reference to the fact that the children of Abraham who are in Christ will be a blessing to the nations that they live in. Many historians have noted that if it were not for the Christians, the Roman Empire would not have lasted near as long as it did. Even as we look at our own country, we enjoy freedoms and opportunities in this country far beyond what most people throughout human history have had. And that's all owed to the Christians. Protestant Christianity is why we enjoy the freedoms that we do. Because the Christians followed the laws and teachings of Christ, and the Lord blessed them, and hence even the unbelievers were blessed in an earthly sense right alongside of them. That's what we see. And so we see the intercession of Christ pictured for us here with the mediation of Abraham. Lord, bless your people. Relent punishment on the wicked for the sake of your people. But we also see the intercession that we are called to do for the world. We are called to seek and to pray for the Lord's blessing on the world because we love our neighbor. Because we love our neighbor. And because we want them to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we seek and pray for the Lord's blessing on the world, we are not praying that the Lord would make them happy and wealthy. We are praying that the Lord would bless them in whatever way He has planned. But most of all, that the Lord would continue to give them life on this earth so that if it is His will, that He would work in their lives faith so that they would be saved for all eternity. So if you know someone that is addicted to drugs, what should you pray? How should you pray? You pray that the Lord would preserve their life and keep them from overdosing and other consequences because we desire that the Lord would save them. That's the ultimate goal. When we see families ripped apart by divorce and adultery, what do we pray for? We pray that through the destruction of sin, the grace of Christ may be shown clearly, and the need for His reconciling love be made known to them. This is how we love our neighbor. We intercede for them on before Christ. We come to Christ pleading for Him to save those whom He would save. Ultimately, we know that God will save whom He has chosen to save. We know that. But that should not make us hard-hearted and have a, well, the Lord's going to save who He's going to save anyway, so it doesn't matter if I say anything about it or if I pray about them. It doesn't matter. God already chose them or didn't choose them, and so it doesn't matter. That is an incredibly hard-hearted attitude. Because we don't know. We don't know. And what is the most loving thing that we could do for someone who does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? The most loving thing we could do is pray that they would. The most loving thing that we could do is pray to the Lord that He would intervene in their lives and save them. We do not know the secret will of God. And so as long as a person is alive on this earth, we do not stop praying and believing that God can save them, but leaving the final decision up to Him. That is essentially what Abraham is doing here. He is praying to the Lord, Lord, for the sake of the righteous, don't destroy these people. If there are any that You are going to save in these cities, then please save them. Which as we read in the next chapter, we know that even from the fires of His wrath against sin, Jesus saves His people, saving Lot and his daughters. So we see the friendship that Abraham has with Jesus, that we can talk with one another, we can talk with Jesus, and just as Abraham did, lifting up his pleas for mercy to Jesus. And we see here that Jesus listens. Jesus hears. And He answers. We also see the intercessory work of Jesus, as well as how we intercede for the world before God. We see that Jesus is always on our side. He's always in defense of His people. And we also see, as I said, how we are to love our neighbor by lifting them up to the Lord and praying for their salvation. But there is one big doctrine in this passage that we have only skirted around thus far, and we take it up now. And that is that here we see Jesus acting as the judge of all the universe, and that there is real hell to pay for sin. The Lord is just. He must do justice. The penalty of sin is what? We say simply, it is death. But of course, what does the Lord say as we went over in Genesis chapter 2? If you eat of the tree, what will happen? You will surely die. Moot, moot in Hebrew. Literally, you shall die, die. You shall really be dead. Spiritually and physically. This passage and the next one is a very real reminder that God may delay judgment for the sake of the elect and His great mercy, but He will do what is right and He will do what is just. Hell is what every single human being deserves. Eternal suffering under the wrath of God is what we all deserve. And yet, what is the only gracious and just thing that God could do to save us? What is the only loving, gracious thing that He could do for us and yet still be just? The only way that justice could be served and us be delivered from the punishment that we deserve is for Christ to come and take our place. That He would endure our punishment, which is what He did on the cross. Brothers and sisters, try to wrap your minds around how much Christ loves you, that He would go to the cross to save you. That He would go to the cross willingly to suffer an eternity's worth of hell for every sin that you have ever committed. That is love far beyond what we can comprehend, because we don't even know all the sins that we've committed. And we don't even understand how bad they all are. And we have no idea what it's like to have the full weight of God's wrath poured out upon us. And because of Christ, we never will. Try to wrap your minds and your hearts around that love. That love with which God has loved us in Christ. That Christ would suffer an eternity worth of hell so that we could have eternal peace with God. Now, as we think about this, we should not be prideful that Christ died to save us and not save others. We must remember that we have been saved by grace alone, not of anything that we have done. But we should also take on a similar role of that of Abraham. Lord, save Your people. We don't know who You're calling out of the world, but we pray that You would save Your people. We trust, Lord, that You will do what is right, what is good. We leave the final decision up to You. You are God and we are not. You are the judge and we are not. But we want all people all people to be as we are. We want all people to receive the same salvation that we have been given. And as we think about this, this should give us a real sense of urgency. Urgency to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Because when someone dies or when Christ comes again, that's it. That's it. There are no more second chances. If they die or come to judgment day in unbelief, then there is no hope for them. It's too late. Hell is where they will go. And so we should be prayerful and diligent in sharing the good news of Jesus to all around us, because we do not know when Christ shall return, and we do not know when it is their time to die. And while we should be urgent, we must also trust and rest in the Lord. Let us leave the ultimate outcome in the Lord's hands. It is not our burden to carry to try to be the judge or to act like God. It would be sinful to try to do so. Leave it in His hands. But the Lord has called us to be faithful. He has called us and given us that great commission to go forth unto the nations, teaching, preaching the good news. And while we mourn those who die in unbelief and pity those who go through life without Christ, we must also rejoice in the salvation that the Lord has granted to us and to all of His people. That the Lord in His grace has let justice be served. The Lord in His grace has let justice be served for His people, not by His people, but by Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is a sober reminder for us of the ultimate things in life, of just how important, how necessary it is that You work in the hearts and lives of Your people to save us. That without Your love and grace given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ, Heavenly Father, we know where we would go. We would go to hell forever. And yet, Lord, we give You praise now and throughout all eternity, because You have saved us and all Your people throughout all human history and throughout all the earth. You have saved Your people by the blood of Jesus. You, who are perfectly just, enacted justice on Christ that we would be made free and declared innocent in Your sight and have the blessedness of peace with You for all eternity. And so we praise You. We praise You now with all that we are, and will do so for the rest of our lives and on into eternity. Lord, You are loving and gracious. But we also pray, Lord, for those of us who have family members that don't believe, for those of us that have friends, and for us that have members, all neighbors, all those who we come in contact with, and for the world in general, Lord, we lift them up to You and ask that You would work in the lives of Your people to save them. Lord, You know who they are, and we leave those final decisions in Your hands. But Lord, we think of maybe parents or siblings or friends or co-workers or neighbors across the street. And Lord, we lift them up to you and ask that you would save them. And if it be your will, that you would be pleased to use us to bring the gospel to them. Lord, the time is short. Give us an urgency. Help us to see the great need that we have for Christ and the great need that all people have for Christ. Let us not be ever ashamed of the good news that we have, for we recognize that the gift that we can give is the message of eternal life in Jesus. That is nothing to be ashamed of. That is no small thing. Let us and help us to see the treasure that we have and be willing to show others the treasure that can be theirs in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.